when Ms. Rachel was with us for the mother-daughter banquet. So most of you already know who she is and have heard her speak. I don't know how long I've known you, Ms. Rachel. It hasn't really been that long, I don't think. Maybe a few years. But in the few years I've known her, I've gotten to know her very well. I love her very much, and I love to hear her husband preach, and they're great friends of ours. And I look up to her as pastor's wife and her ministry there, and I love when we get together and get to talk a little bit about things. But I know she's got a lot planned. I know she's going to bless your heart, so I'm going to ask her if you want to share a little bit of your testimony with us, just so we'll kind of get to know you better. Ms. Reba? Well, I'd have to get like this. But she's going to be up here speaking. It won't be me. She's probably louder than I am. So I'll let you come on.
Well, thank y'all so much for inviting me to come. And I think I told you this last time, I am not a speaker or speakerette. I don't know. What do you say there? I will tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a pastor's wife. My husband's the pastor of Liberty Baptist in Lyons, Georgia. And we have two wonderful children. And then we have another one. And we have three children. Shelby is 12, and Austin is 10, and Jack is 6. And I homeschool them. I was raised in a pastor's home, and I was saved when I was 4 years old. And so I have lived and breathed the ministry all of my life. I've been a part of 12 that I can count, 12 different churches that my dad started or pastored or helped to pastor, and we moved 19 times by my first year of college. So by the grace of God, I can say that I'm not bitter towards the Lord or the ministry, and a lot of that had to do with my parents. My parents loved the ministry and never downed going to church or downed the ministry. They never acted like it was horrible. They loved it. They loved serving the Lord. And so all my sisters are in the ministry and my brother's a pastor, so all of us kids are in the ministry because I would say probably because of my parents. My husband and I met at my dad's Christian school in Noonan. We didn't like each other then. That was high school. He was best friends with my brother, and I wasn't about to like one of my brother's friends. But I went to Pensacola Christian, and he went to Crown, and we worked at my dad's day camp during the summers. And that's how we really became good friends then. And it wasn't until my dad asked Michael and I to start a bus route one summer that God brought us together. So anyway, after graduation, we got married, and then we worked for my dad at his ministry for 6 years, and then God moved us to Lyons, and we've been there almost 10 years. And that time has just flown. It's really hard for me to believe that it's been 10 years. So at our church now, I serve as the nursery director. Woo! And that's why I'm crazy. And I organize the ladies' fellowships, and I get to do some design work for the tracks and the promotions and do some secretarial work and then help my husband any way I can, you know, that kind of stuff. So, but God has been really good to me and my family, and I thank him for his goodness and mercy in my life. So I have nothing to complain about. I think I told you the last time that I was here that I really like practical things. How many of you are that way? You like practical? Okay, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. That's me. The other stuff just kind of goes right over my head. So I want to give you some things tonight that I hope will help you in your home. The Bible says in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Two parts of that verse stick out at me. First thing is that we are to build. It does say, they labor in vain that build it. So we do have to build. But secondly, that the Lord has to build it too. So we're both building it. But we labor in vain if we just do it ourselves. And I think sometimes people assume that because they go to church, that their homes will automatically be Christian and that everything will just turn out right. But that's not the case. If you want a dream home, then you really have to work at it and ask God to help you build it. And by the way, I have not arrived. My husband and I have not arrived. We have three children, so I'm speaking to myself as much as I am you. I just want to give you some things tonight that we have seen. We have a couples class in our church. We do the couples class. My husband teaches, and I just keep the books and that kind of thing. And we have the opportunity to counsel with some of those couples and some older couples. And I just want to give you some of the things that we've noticed that tear down those families, that tear down couples, will tear down your home and not build it up. So number one, the fun one, when you try to be boss. When you try to be boss, there's always going to be trouble in the marriage until that question of who is the boss is settled. The Bible says that the husband is the head of the home and that we are to obey him. Who is the boss? I always think of, I always crack up because Jack was probably two. And I was at home and he kept doing what he wanted to do. And I finally kept saying, now listen, I am the boss. I am the boss. You're going to do what I say. I am the boss. And I hammered on that for a week. We went to church that Sunday, and these guys are sitting around Jack just dying laughing, these older men in our church, and I'm like, what has he said? And they ask him, who's the boss in your family? And he said, my mama. So from that point on, I was, the boss. But the Bible says, Ephesians 5:22-24, and you've heard all this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Titus 2:5, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The words subjection and obedient and submit and subject all come from the Greek word hypotasa, a military term meaning to rank under. In other words, the husband is the top of the chain of command. It means that you're number two. It has nothing to do with your ability, your intelligence, or your worth, but everything to do with order. Listen, anything with two heads is called a monster, right? And sometimes our families are like that because we both want to be in charge and it's not happening. It's a hard thing to swallow sometimes, but if you will let your husband lead, your life will be so much more simple. And you say, but he makes horrible decisions. But you're not the one who's going to answer to God about how your family was run. And if you don't let your husband lead, then you will answer to the Lord for not letting him. How many of you think that children should obey their parents? Yes. And you know what? If you think that that's right and that's correct, then you need to be obeying your husband because it's in the Bible. And so when you don't obey your husband, who's not going to obey you? Your children. So you obey your husband, your children obey you, the dogs obey your children. That's what I tell them they're in charge of. The Bible says that Sarah obeyed Abraham. That was the same word. When you submit to your husband in everything, you are obeying Christ. Number two, you're being a testimony to the world. You know, people may think Roseanne Barr is funny, but they certainly don't think she's a Christian, right? A feminist, a person who thinks that they're in charge and they don't have to obey their husband and they don't have to be told what to do. But nobody thinks that that person is a Christian. And they're not going to think you are either. And also, number three shows your desire to have a godly home. Your favorite words as a wife should be, I'm not sure, let me ask my husband. Right? It's a great crutch, ladies. Use it. It is wonderful. I'm not sure, let me ask my husband. Or to my kids, go ask your dad. Go ask your dad. Oh, I don't know. Go ask your dad. Give the responsibility to him, and you won't have to answer for it. He's the one in charge anyway. So something that will tear down your home is deciding on who is boss. And number two, when your children are in trouble, there are several reasons for children causing trouble in your home. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's selfishness. If you're a selfish person, then your children will be selfish. And you're going to find it hard to put your children in front of you or your children helping your children because you're a selfish person. The Bible says in Psalm 127:3 that children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're not burdens or interruptions to our self-centered goal. They're precious gifts. And children need two things. They need to be told that they're precious to us. They need to be told that they're loved, not to build their little self-esteem, but to let them know that they came from God. And children also need to be shown that they're precious to us. Not just told, but shown. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. I have been guilty of preparing a whole ladies' fellowship with food and decorations and games and all that. And then the next day, Mom, can you play Uno with us? No. Can you make us some brownies? No. I'm not going to do that right now. And it's just selfishness. It's a wanting everybody to see what you can do, but when it's up to somebody that really cares about you, oh, I don't have time for that right now. So don't be selfish. David Livingston said, he wrote a note or a letter back to a friend of his, and the friend was talking about his children, and he said, there is one regret that I have, and that was that when I was in Africa, as I'm here in Africa, that I've spent all my days and nights with these natives teaching them, but I didn't spend time playing with my children, and now I have none to play with. And so don't let that time pass away, because it'll be gone before we know it, right? Sometimes our children are troubled because we're not disciplining them, right? Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You can deal with them now when they're little, or you can deal with them when they're 15 and they're ready to date and drive. And because eventually you're going to have to deal with them, right? It's going to be a headbutt in time. And you want to get that taken care of when they're small. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. If I had any advice, I would say don't baby your kids. Don't do everything for them. Make them responsible for something. Even when they're small, make them responsible for making their bed and all kinds of things that you can make them responsible for, getting the dirty clothes from the room. But don't do everything for them. Make them responsible. My husband has said this often. You should train your children not to be liked just by you, but by everyone. You should train your children not to be liked just by you, but by everyone. How many of you have seen those kids acting up in Walmart or in a restaurant, and the parents are going, oh, isn't that cute? I mean, they're just throwing stuff, and the parents are like, oh, they're just so cute. And the rest of the restaurant's like, oh, those kids are demon-possessed, right? What you think is cute may not be cute to everybody else. Going up to parents and people that are talking and kids going up and interrupting adults, it's not cute. Think about what that feels like. If another child did it to you and you don't like it, then don't let it happen in your own kids. So you should be training your children not to be liked just by you, but by everyone, by the world, by regular people, right? Sometimes the reason our children give us trouble is when we're not training them. There's a difference in training and disciplining. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The Bible says in Psalm 127 that these children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And you know, arrows in that day weren't bought at the local sporting goods store. They had to be shaped and hardened and sharpened, right? And Mom, that's your job. It's our job to instill character and doctrine in our children. A Christian home doesn't just develop by accident. It requires dedication and effort and hard work and much prayer. And just so you know, the church is not the responsibility of training your children and instilling character and doctrine is not the job of the church. That's just a backup. That's just an enforcer. That Sunday school is not where they should learn all their Bible stories and learn all the character that they need for life. That should be coming from you at home. And the church is just to back you up, okay? A Christian home doesn't happen by accident. Much effort, hard work, and much prayer. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, take every opportunity to teach your children something of value. It's never too early to start training, teaching, and instilling character in your children. I really do. I pray and ask the Lord to help me. When we're sitting at the breakfast table, or we're in the car, and we're going to church, or we're on our way to Walmart, and the kids say something, it could be anything. I try to take that and say, and you know what? I try to think, okay, what's a good lesson here for them to learn? Okay, there's a man walking down the street, and he's begging for money. Okay, so when we drive by them, the kids are going to say something. Oh, look at that man. He's looking for money. So there's my opportunity to teach about that not every person that's poor doesn't work. You know, I try to teach them something. When we're in Walmart and kids are acting up, I don't say, I try not to just avoid it. I try to look at it and say, now, when we get, I don't necessarily say it in front of the parent, but when we get in the car, I say, did you see that kid? Now, how did you like that? Did you like that? No, you didn't like it. Okay, well, if you don't want your kids to act like that, I try to think future. They're raising my grandchildren. They will be raising my grandchildren. And so I want them to learn now that that's not appropriate. That's not good. And so I'm teaching them, you don't like that, so you need to make sure that your kids don't behave that way. And that means you're going to have to spank them. And I tell them all kinds of stuff. I'm pouring stuff in their heads. They're going to be so brainwashed. All the time. But the Bible tells you to do that. When you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you get up, all the time we should be pouring stuff into our kids. So every opportunity. Arrows also have to be aimed and released. And it's our job to sharpen those arrows so that one day they'll be released and be burning arrows for Jesus. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Aka Indians, wrote to his parents who wanted him to stay in the United States. And he said, grieve not then if your son seems to desert you. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were an heritage from the Lord and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them straight at the enemy's host. I thought that was so good. We're branding or we're burning and we're shaping these arrows because we want them to go towards the devil. We don't want them to join the devil's team. We want them to fight against him. So that's our job. Something that I heard my dad say one time was that the Catholic Church says, this is the Catholic Church, obviously, I don't agree with them, but the philosophy I thought was powerful. They said, give us a child until they're 7 years of age. After that, we don't care what you do with them. But they said between 0 and 7, they could instill everything that they would need to know. Now, that's incredible. And I'm thinking, oh, do my children between 0 and 7, have I taught them everything that they would need to know about the Lord? So that's an important thing. It doesn't mean you can't start too early. Can't start too early. All right, number three, some things that you can do to bring trouble to your home is when you stop doing the basics. When Christians stop doing the basics, their homes begin to crumble. My husband and I have never had to counsel with couples that are faithfully doing the five. That are faithfully doing the five. Reading your Bible. Couples that are faithfully reading their Bible rarely come to us for counsel. Do you have a daily walk with God? When you have time for texting and Facebook, but you have no time for the Bible, there's a problem. You've got time to do other things, but you don't have time for the Lord. Do you pray? That's number two. Do you pray? Are you faithfully praying for your family, your church, and others? Number three, are you attending church faithfully? Are you going every time the door is open? Every time the door is open. Beauty pageants, travel ball, family reunions, the lake, the beach. Do I need to keep going? Shopping trips, sisters, it goes on and on and on, the excuses that we hear. Well, we were here, and it sounds so nice, and I'm sure that it's viable, but it's not an excuse to God, and you need to be attending church faithfully. It should never take the place of church ever. Your kids see what is more important to you, and that's exactly what they what will become important to them. It's true. I mean, we just in the short time that we've been there, we've seen kids that their parents focused in on baseball and travel ball, and now those people are in high school, and guess what? They're not in church, but guess what they are doing? Baseball. Now they're coaching, and they're coaching baseball on Sundays and Wednesday nights, and they're skipping church. What you focus in on is what your kids are going to do. So you need to have them in church faithfully. I can't say enough about that. It's just so true. We've seen it over and over and over again. Don't skip. Don't skip. Number four is tithing. Tithing. God will never bless a family that does not obey him. And I can tell you that my husband and I have tithed before we got married and after we got married, and God has blessed us tremendously. And it scares me to death when I see parents and families. And in our church, we hand out these tithing envelopes. Y'all do that here? It's like a stack envelopes. And we have those, and we just kind of set them on this back table at the beginning of the year. We come by and get them. And I saw, it broke my heart. It was not 3 months ago, and I saw a stack of envelopes there with their name on it, and it hasn't been used all year. And that's a scary thought to me, because the Lord's not going to bless that. You're not obeying him. So be tithing. And number five, witnessing. Are you telling others about what has happened to you? Are you telling other people about what's happening to you? When you're doing the five and you're staying so busy doing those five things, which will keep you busy enough, it will. You do those five things, you'll stay busy. You won't have time to fight with your husband. Trust me. Stay busy, okay? Good Christians make good marriages and good homes. Now, here's a little thing, and I don't know why I threw this in there, but it was so convicting, and it's something that I want to work on. A child will never fully accept the faith of their parents until they see at least one great act of faith. A child will never fully accept the faith of their parents until they see at least one great act of faith. And I can think, you knew I was going to do it. I can think of my parents praying that God would give them money for mortgage. And we'd be around the dinner table praying, and God would provide that exact amount. And that made a huge impression on me. And it does on your children. You need to be praying and asking for specific things so that God sees, that your children see God working in your life. It makes a huge impression. And that's something I really, really need to work on. Okay. Number four, things crumble or things get messed up when you get things out of order. When you get things out of order. Our homes become a mess when we get things out of order. Okay, so the order should be, who should be number one? God. God should be number one. The Bible says in Luke 10:27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. I've heard in his office and other places people saying, well, God made the family first, family first, family first. And he did make the family first, but duties never conflict. It's not, God doesn't say, oh, well, you're going to have to make a choice here between your family and me. That's not the issue. It's not a choice between family and God. It's God in your family. And when you're all struggling and working together to love the Lord and you're wanting to do things for him, then it's no struggle to put God first, and your family will be right there with you. So it's not family first. So it's God first. God first. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The second person in your life, who is it? Who? Your husband. Your husband, not your children. Not your children. Your husband. Your husband should be second. You say, well, why? I don't know that I necessarily agree with that. Well, there's a story in the Bible, and I know you all know it, of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah loved their children, and they loved other things before they loved each other. Now, at first, at the beginning of the story, they loved each other. You remember that? She lighted off the camel, and he was out in the field. I had this vivid imagination, you know. Anyway, I won't tell you what I see. So Isaac and Rebekah loved each other at first. But then it became a mess when they started loving their children and putting their children in front of their husband. Here's the little breakdown. In Genesis 24:67, the Bible says Isaac loved her. So that's the beginning. Genesis 25:28, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And then in Genesis 27:4, the Bible says Isaac said, "Make me some savory meat such as I love." So it's gone down the hobbies, the hunting, the eating, right? So we love her, and now we've got children, so we love them, and dad's kind of in the background, and now they've kind of gotten older, so it's grandchildren, it's hobbies, it's other things. But in our lives as ladies, number two should always be our husband. The single greatest thing that a mother can do for her children is to love the child's father. Single greatest thing. If you love your husband, then your kids will fall right in line. They will. They'll fall right in line. But when you start replacing dad with, oh, and this one, and petting this one, and taking care of this one, and you leave him, it becomes a huge mess. So keep him number two. And then number three should be your children. And then your work and your hobbies and all that other stuff. And I don't think most of you put your work in front of other things, but some of you might. You might have a career, and that becomes your focus. But remember that God made you to be a keeper at home, and your husband is your number one priority. And so don't get those mixed up. So when you get things out of order, things go downhill. All right, number five, when your tongue is not under control. When your tongue is not under control. Learn to control your tongue. The Bible says in James 3:5-11, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how a great matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? A lot of bad things come out of the mouth, right? Now, used to, before you were saved, it might have been cussing, it might have been cursing, it might have been saying things just that a lady should not say. But now that you're saved, I would say that most of you have those things cleaned up, right? I hope that most of our mouths have cleaned up. But we've gone to other things, right? We sometimes, some of us struggle with gossiping, but I wouldn't say that gossiping is tearing up your home necessarily. It could be, but it's probably not hurting your husband more so than the church or your job or friends or family. But probably the most destructive thing that we do with our mouth is what we say to our husbands. And I shared this with you last time, but I try to share it everywhere I go because it's so very important. Number one, you should never say anything negative about your husband to him. Or about him. You should never say anything negative about your husband. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Did you know that you determine how much your husband is respected? And it has a lot to do with what you say. After all, you're the closest one to him, right? Closest one to him, and if you're bad-mouthing him and talking about him, then everybody else is going to think the same thing. Whether you're joking or not, they do. So it's only pride that causes us to down him to make ourselves look better. And we think that it works, but it doesn't. When we say, oh, you know what he does? He leaves his socks on the floor. He leaves his clothes here. He did this. He bought that. We don't have the money for that. And you go on and on and on and on. And you think that you're making yourself look better. Like, I would never do that. But how does that make you look to other people? Bad. So you're not winning anyway. And you're making him look bad, and so you both look bad. So stop talking about your husband, okay? Number two, take every opportunity to say something positive about your husband. Do you know that there are two ways that you can do that? One is by actually saying something to him. Honey, you are so good at flushing toilets. You are so good at scrubbing that floor. Or I saw you clean off that carport. Man, you look good. I mean, just whatever. Say something positive. But there's another way that you can say something positive, and that's not to his face, but about him to somebody else, and it gets back to him. Oh, love that kind, right? I mean, don't we all? Don't we like to hear somebody say, oh, we heard something really good about you the other day. They said that you were da-da-da. And what does that make your head do? Ooh, me? Yes. And you know what? It does extraordinary things to your husband. So talk about him in a good way so that it gets back to him. Or tell him. Some things, ladies, sometimes the only thing he hears coming out of your mouth is, nah, nah, nah. You're like that Charlie Brown teacher. That's all they hear all day long. And they want to hear something good. Someone would probably fall over if they heard you say something nice to them. So take every opportunity to say something positive. Number three, admire his good qualities. Admire his good qualities. Yes, they all have bad qualities. We're all human. We all have sin natures, right? So we all have bad qualities, but don't focus in on those things. Admire his good qualities. Number four, praise him in the areas where he seems insecure. Maybe an older man is insecure about his usefulness, a shy man about his ability with people, a small man about his strength, a man who's lost his job about his ability to support his family, a man that is told he's a hard worker will get back to work more quickly than a man that's told he's lazy, right? So you focus in on the good things and then praise him where he seems like you just don't think he's really got it there. You know that. You live with that person. You know where he's just insecure about it. Praise him in that area so that he feels better about it. He'll go, oh, I'll take care of this. And you will have done that. That's your job. Number four, value his ideas and opinions. When you never ask his opinion or you ask it but you never follow it, you're saying, I don't respect your opinions. I don't like it. You don't have good ones, right? You don't have good ideas. So when you do that, you make him feel horrible. So value his ideas and opinions. Number six, downplay his weaknesses and defeats. A wife can do a lot to build that respect by covering for her husband when he is weak. Okay, so I'm trying to think here. Let's say he did buy a boat that y'all couldn't afford. Okay, and you're standing around a bunch of friends. Oh, look at your new boat. And what's our tendency? Well, we didn't have the money for it, but he bought it anyway. And now he's looking for a cover. And you know how much those cost? Okay, so what could you say? He is always looking for something for our family to do. And I'm so thankful that he is going to be taking us out on this boat. Right? He's always looking for some fun things for our family to do. And I'm so thankful that he's always looking out for us. There's got to be something positive, right, that you can say. You might be really mad, but in front of other people is not the time to tell him, right? So downplay his weaknesses and defeats. And then number seven, never stop praising. If you're an older couple and hey, you have stopped, start again. If you've never had this in your relationship, then start it. I can think of one lady and one lady in our church that just passed away this year, and they never have anything positive to say about their husbands. With the one lady, she never has anything positive to say. It's always, well, he's always out there fixing this, but he won't come in here and fix the cabinet that's been broken for 3 years. Oh, he'll go to the church and fix that cabinet, but he won't fix mine. Don't do it. Don't go down that road. Never stop praising your husband. All right, number six, something that goes down in a hurry. in your home, when your home is not where your heart is. The Bible says in Titus 2 that we are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Your home should be a happy, safe, clean, calm place. Your husband should not come home to a war zone every day. I know we're all going to have days where there's a war zone. I know. And disaster, and it's just like you can't get anything done, and those are going to happen. But not every day, right? Not every day should they have to wade their way through the trash and the dirty dishes to find something to eat, right? Shouldn't be that way every day. Strive to be a keeper at home, whether you work outside your home or you're a stay-at-home mom. Strive to be the Proverbs 31 woman. I actually looked at that one day, and I started cracking up because, no, not every day are we going to sell a field or make curtains or sew clothes for our children and cook a meal for our family and our servants. But certainly we can try to make sure that we have toilet paper, right? We are the keeper of the home. We can strive to do these things. One thing at my house that I really work on and I try to work hard on is making sure that we have tea in the refrigerator. I don't drink it now. And so I don't look for it. And so that's a big thing. If he comes home and there's no tea, it's like the whole world has fallen apart. And it's a big deal. And so I try to make sure that we have tea in the house. And there's other things that your husbands like and want and need, and those things ought to be top priority. I know a lady in our church, and when her babies were small, she always had the formula out on the counter. Well, her husband's a neat freak, and he always had a place on top of the counter that he put it. And so every day he came home, and there was like three things. He would walk in and go, dun, 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 dun. He put those three things in place every day. And she said, finally, I realized, oh, that's where he wants those things. And so she started working on putting those things up because those really drove him crazy. He wanted them in those places. And your husband might not be a neat freak. Most of ours are on the other end, and we're picking up after them. But there's something that he likes, and you need to make sure we have it done. Our house is toilet paper and tea, okay? So I have to work on that. Make sure that you have a decent meal and that your house is picked up. If you would try to set a calm atmosphere for your home, you'd be amazed at how it would affect the attitudes of your husband and your children. You know, when things are just going crazy and your husband comes home and goes, ugh, you know what he wants to do? You're right. He just wants to turn around and go back because he doesn't want to go in that house of crazy. And you don't want to live there either. You're just stirring it all up. So before he gets there, that should be your priority, is try to get everything at least picked up and then have the things that you know he likes and then try to get everything calm. You know, everybody go to your room, pray or something. But at least try to. My husband's cue when he's home is he whistles. I can't even do it, but it's like, woohoo. And everybody goes, Daddy's home, and that's his thing. He loves to do that. He comes home, he whistles, but sometimes he's coming home and caught me off guard, and things are everywhere, and I hear that whistle, and I just, because I know when he walks in and goes, oh, do we have any supper? Do we have any food? And there's no tea, and there's no toilet paper either. So try to work on a calm atmosphere. You're the keeper of the home. That's your job. It's our job to make sure that the house is in order. Okay, number 7. Something that hurts homes, and I know you didn't want me to talk about it, but I'm going to, and that's sex. It's good, and God made it for married people. And I don't have to tell you that our world is doing everything backwards today. People that aren't married are having sex, and people that are married are not, right? And you don't need to be the ice princess at your house, okay? You don't need to be Elsa. The cold doesn't bother her, but it does bother your husband, okay? Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise, also, the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now I know you ladies, and I'm pretty sure that you aren't saying no, or not right now, because you're praying and fasting. Right? I know you. You've got a bottle of Tylenol on your standby. And you try to put your pajamas on in the closet, right? But it's not right. Your husband has a lot of needs, and many of them can be met by other people. But this need is the one need that can only be met by you. You're the only person in the world that can fulfill that need. The only person. And so you're the only person that can meet that. That makes you very special. Don't keep it from him. And while we're on this, I know there is a flip side. I know that there are some that feel like your husband is not attracted to you, and it's the other way. And some of that is our fault, right? I mean, think about it. When he leaves the house, you're standing there in your moo-moo. Your hair is out here. You got roller stuck to your head. Drool coming out of the side of your mouth. See you tonight. Right? He goes to work, and who does he see? Hot blonde, heels on, hair done, nails done, perfume, right? Some of your husbands do. I don't know where they work. And then they come home, and you look the same way. You're scary, okay? And that's part of the problem, okay? You need to make yourself look attractive, and I'm not saying that you have to look like that woman down there, but you do need to make yourself attractive to your husband and get out of your moo-moo, whatever you do. Get out of it. I heard this joke. Oh, I cracked up. This lady is taking, she wakes up, and she's got her moo-moo on. She's got her curlers all stuck in her hair, and she forgot to take out the trash. And how many of you forget to take out the trash when the trash man's coming on Tuesday or whatever? And so she goes running out with her trash, and the trash truck is going down the road, and she's running after it, and she's got her bags of trash and her flip-flops and her those house shoes, and she's just running after it, and she goes, "Is it too late to take the trash?" And he says, "No, lady, jump on in." And sometimes we make things hard for ourselves because we don't try, and you need to try, okay? That's all I'm going to say. Okay, so when you're an ice princess, things go down. Number 8, when you can't control your spirit. When you can't control your spirit. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If you have no walls, you have no protection. And the enemy can attack, and he will. When there's a lot of fighting going on in your life, it's because of pride. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention or fighting. So somebody is not giving in, right? One of us is not giving in. And sometimes it needs to be us, right? We need to give in and say, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. So your own spirit, pride, anger, and bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Anger and bitterness can cause trouble in a marriage. You know, there's things that bother you and things that you are going to fuss about, but it's not worth going to bed mad about. If it's that bad, and it's trouble, and it's bothering your spirit, you need to go to him and say, we need to talk, and you need to get it worked out and say, you know, I'm sorry for feeling this way. Will you please forgive me? And you need to have civil words and work it out and get it right, because it's not worth tearing up your spirit and tearing up your family by fussing and fighting and having anger in your heart and going to bed angry and waking up angry and stomping off to work angry. And that's not a Christian home. So get it taken care of. Insecurity, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Only the Lord can solve those problems. The Bible says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's what our mind should be consumed with. There are things that we feel like, oh, you know, he's never going to like this, or, and I'm not going to take you there because you know where your mind takes you. And but the Bible says that we should keep our minds on these things: true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. Think on these things. And that's what our mind should be on all the time. Unforgiveness is another one. Luke 17:4. And if you trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It's not worth it. Like I said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Forgive him and go on. That's your husband. That should be your best friend. You shouldn't go to bed angry. Number 9, when you hear something that will destroy your home and it will tear down your home, when you can't get along with family. Romans 12:18. This is something that we hear in the office. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. So there's three things that you should remember about family stuff, family troubles. Number 1, live peaceably with all men. If at all possible, you should try to live peaceably with your mother-in-law. Right? Well, you don't know her. She's a witch. Well, some people start off on the wrong foot. They automatically, husbands start saying, oh, well, my mom doesn't do it that way. And so you, in your heart, start building this witch in your mind about this mother-in-law. And your mother-in-law, for the most part, I would say that most of the mother-in-laws want the best for you and your husband. And it's your job to make peace and to make sure that everything is smooth there and live peaceably with all men. Yes, sometimes you're just going to have to bite your tongue and say, and just smile. It's not worth saying it, right? Well, I never made his biscuits that way. You know, you need to teach me how. Come up with something, but don't fuss. It's not worth it. Because that little bit, because you don't see that person all the time, guess what happens? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the next time you see her, it just adds on. And the years go by and it gets bigger. And then you have grandchildren. And then what happens? Then you don't want to go to that house because that's where she is. Don't do all that. You're a Christian. Grow up. Live peaceably with all men. Get along with everybody if you can. I know there's some people that you can't, but as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Number 2, leave and cleave. This is mostly for the younger couples, but Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When you fuss with your husband, don't call your parents. Don't call your mom. Don't call your dad. Call your husband and get it worked out. Don't call your parents. It's none of their business. What you're doing when you call those parents is driving a wedge. Now the parents look at your husband and say, that no good, rotten scoundrel. Look what he did to her. And then your husband is stuck over there going, I don't know what to do. Don't do that. Don't call your parents. Don't call them. Work it out. Work it out. The only one you should be discussing anything with is your husband. You cause division between your parents and your husband, so don't do it. Number 3, united front. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I know this verse is primarily about the church, but it can certainly be applied to you and your children. You should never go behind your husband's back for your kids. Never go behind your husband's back for your kids. If your husband says no, it's what? No, it's no. If he says no, it's no. Don't go behind his back. Well, your dad's a little strict on that. Let me just give you this. Don't do it. Because then your kids see right through that and they say, oh, well, every time mom says no or dad says no, I can go to mom. And then they'll work the same. They'll work the system. So you be a united front. You're against your kids. It's war. You're on a team against them, okay? Never go behind your husband's back. If your husband says no, it's no. Be unified on disciplining your kids. Your kids will pick up on the fact that if you don't agree with your husband, you'll do differently when he's not watching. You know, every time that they do something wrong and your husband says, well, they need a spanking, and you say, it's okay. It's okay. I won't do it this time. Or when somebody's getting on to your kids and you go, and your husband says, well, they probably deserved it. And you say, well, I don't think so. And your kids are standing right there and they see everything. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're undermining authority. Don't do that. I don't remember it. I remember my dad telling me that when I was real small, like 2 or 2.5, that maybe 1.5, I was crawling around in our living room, and my mom's parents were at the house, and we were all visiting. We had a fireplace, and there was a fire going. It was in the winter, and I was crawling towards the fireplace, and I kept going towards it, and Dad would say, no, Rachel, no, don't go to the fireplace. And I would keep going back to it, and he'd say, don't do that. Turn around, and he'd turn me around. Well, the third time, he smacked my hand. Don't you go near the fireplace. And, oh, I just cried and cried and cried. And my pawpaw said, don't you hit that baby. This is my mom's dad. And my dad wisely said, she's our child. We're going to have to discipline her the way we think she should. Kind, but he said it. The worst thing would have been if my mom had piped in and said, yeah, leave her alone, right? So don't do that. Stand with your husband. If your husband makes a decision, then you go with it. Don't buck it. Live peaceably with all men, leave and cleave, and be a united front. Now, those are the 9 things that come through our office, okay? Remember our verse, Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we need to be building our homes with the help of God. I read this story, and you may have heard it, but I thought it was good and appropriate. A man named Dr. Wilbur Chapman told a story about a rich man who wanted to try and help a contractor who had lost a lot of money and ask him to build a house. He gave him the money up front and the authority to choose the material and handle all the construction. The poor contractor decided that this was his opportunity to make some money. So he used the cheapest materials and the faultiest work. And when the house was finished, he gave the key to the rich man. And the rich man said, no, I'm going to give you the keys. And he said, this is for you. This is for you and your family. It's yours forever. And the poor man realized that he had built a house that he was going to have to live in himself with the shoddy materials and the shoddy workmanship. He thought he was cheating the rich man, but it was cheating himself. And that's the way we're cheated when we fail in doing our duty in our own homes. We're cheating ourselves because one day, if we don't do the job right, we're going to be raising our grandchildren. Right? And some of you have had to deal with that. We've got a lot of grandparents in our church that are having to deal with that because they didn't raise their own children right, and now their children are in jail or druggies or whatever, and now they're having to raise their grandchildren. I don't want that, and I don't think you want that either. We want to raise our children so that they go out and do what they need to do for the Lord and have their own children so I can spoil them, right, and not have to raise them because I don't want to do that. Those are their children. So remember our verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then let me tell you about a home that you don't have to build. It's being built for you. You don't have to build it. In John 14, verse 2, the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we not know whither, not whither thou goest, or how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is a house that you don't have to build. The Father's building it for you. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can have that today. You can ask the Lord to come in your heart and save you so that you can go to heaven one day, and he will begin building a mansion just for you. And then it's a reminder to us ladies who have been saved that God is building a house for us, and he's building a mansion. And whether our homes on this earth crumble or not, and let's be honest, we all have trouble in our families. Not everything is perfect, right? Even though we strive to have a dream home, not all homes are dreamy, right? Our children break our heart. Our grandchildren break our heart. But we do have a home to look forward to, don't we? A heavenly home that the Father's building for us, and it's perfect. And the Father's perfect, and it's going to be wonderful. And so we have something to look forward to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this group of ladies. And I thank you that they've come out on a Tuesday night to hear a poor speaker about their homes. And Lord, I pray that at least one thing that they've heard from your word will stick, and that their homes will be better because of it. Thank you again, and help us as we strive to obey your word and to obey its principles, and take care of us as we travel home. In your name I pray. Amen.